So a few years ago, wow, my mic is really hot. It sounds a little bit loud. A few years ago, we had our young adult ministry retreat called Transparent is our young adult ministry here at this church. And I've gotten into the habit of driving out to the retreat and then coming back home Saturday night because I still need to preach on Sunday mornings. And so there was, I think it was two years ago, and I remember coming home. It was after, it was in the evening and the sun had already set. And there's, for those of you who have attended this retreat, actually it's the same place as the youth retreat this past year. You remember that from that campground, there's this long, windy stretch. It's about 15, 17 miles. And it's very long and windy, and you have to navigate it pretty slow. And as I was coming home after sunset, some of you remember this story, my car started seizing up. Like the lights started dimming for some reason. My headlights and all of my console lights started dimming, and I didn't know what was happening. And then my engine started struggling. It started making weird noises, and kind of like, at one point, it's kind of like when you imagine like an airplane. When an airplane, like, suddenly, like, the engines stop and you can hear the silence and it's just kind of gliding along, you're kind of like, uh-oh, right? And so that was the storm that I was experiencing at that moment, that my car was really struggling. But a lot of times when storms come, we assume that we'll get through it and we'll reach the other side. But as my car was driving, it started kind of seizing up, and then I started praying, please, Jesus, please, Jesus, and then we start back up again, okay, we're good, we just got to make it home, it's not that far. But my car ended up dying, just like an airplane, and just started cruising until it came to a complete stop. Now the problem is, like I said, this road is very, very windy, and where I stopped was kind of a blind turn, so you could kind of imagine, like, if a car was coming speeding around, because this is a kind of a highway speed, they wouldn't be able to see my car as they approach around the corner. So my car died right there. I pull out my cell phone to call for help. No reception. And of course, as I'm standing out there, it starts to rain. Why, Lord, why? And there are times in life when I mean, at that moment, I felt shipwrecked. I felt marooned and abandoned by God. And the question we want to address this morning as we follow up from the passage from last week is, where is God when it's not just a passing storm or a temporary storm? But when we come to a dead stop, when we become shipwrecked, and his plans seem far away or out of reach for our lives. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Acts chapter 27. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. We're in the midst of this series called Kinetic. We're almost at the end point. Only a couple more messages to go, and we're going to finish the book of Acts. And we're learning about how Jesus moves his people from potential energy that's at rest, that's just sitting there, to the kinetic movement of God in our lives, in our world, as the church. And previously, you remember that Jesus prophesied and he promised that the gospel, the good news about him, would spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And since most of the known world at this period of time was under the dominion of the Roman Empire, the central hub to sending out the gospel to the ends of the earth would start from the influence of this capital city in Rome. And so Jesus has put on Paul's heart since chapter 19, verse 21, a desire to go there, as the gospel has done exactly what Jesus said, moving from Jerusalem out through the outlying regions of Judea and Samaria, and even beginning to spread throughout Asia Minor and parts of Europe. But now it's time for it to continue its movement towards the ends of the earth. And as the old saying goes, all roads lead to Rome. And so they want to Jesus sends Paul to Rome and is on his way there. But as you know, he got detoured. He was arrested because of the accusations of Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And for over 2 years, he was a prisoner of the Roman governors in Caesarea. And then as he appealed to Caesar, as a Roman citizen is able to, for his final ruling, then that's going to take him straight to the city of Rome itself. So it's fulfilling God's purposes. But he was detoured for a long segment of time. And then finally, he gets sent out on this ship to be able to go to Rome, and they encounter life-threatening storms. They're caught up in it for 2 weeks, and they're completely blown off course. But Paul understands that God's calling for him is not just about obeying Jesus to get to a destination, but that along the journey, as he trusts Jesus, that he can experience him at all times, even or especially in the midst of a shipwreck. And that's the big idea that we're going to see from the passage today, that Paul is trying to teach us. It's not just about the destination, as Dennis has taught us before, but how we go on that journey with Jesus. And here, the main idea is going to be as we trust Jesus, we can experience him at all times, even and especially in the midst of the shipwrecks of our lives. So let's look at verse 39. We're going to pick up where we left off. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But, striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Let's stop right there. So what we see happening here is after encouraging the crew with God's promise to deliver all of them and preventing the sailors from abandoning the ship, and Paul strengthens the crew members by encouraging them to take a last meal, so to speak, as their food reserves depleted. Here in verse 39, what's happening is the next day they finally spot some land in the distance. But the problem is they have no idea where they are and no one recognizes any of the landmarks there. But they do see a safe harbor in the distance, and so their goal is we're going to run the ship aground safely as close to the beach as possible. But in verse 40, what we see happening is that the people on the boat, they trust Paul and they trust the God that he serves enough because he's been right up to this point so that they actually take a leap of faith. They actually cut the anchors. Those are the only things that are kind of holding them down, securing them in the midst of this storm. They prepare the steering rudder and the foresail that they have left, because if you remember when Dennis preached in the previous passage, they actually discarded the main sail with the tackle. And so they're going to make a break for the shore. But in verse 41, there's unseen danger lurking beneath the surface. Their ship is driven into this jagged reef, and they are completely stuck. And the storm waves are so rough at this point that this battered ship starts to actually break up into pieces underneath their feet. So you can imagine how terrifying that must be. Now, I wonder if you've ever had days like that. Maybe not on a boat, but like Paul, you know where you're supposed to go. Then the storms of life or the storms of circumstance arise, and you're terrified. You're thrown off course. You feel lost, but you're hanging on at least. But finally, as you find that there's a safe harbor to aim towards in the distance, what little hope you've had gets thrown out the window as you end up in a shipwreck, and you come to a dead stop, the end of the line. This happens to us after the storm of losing our job. And maybe you go on a long search and you finally grasp that one hopeful lead, one port in the storm, and it doesn't pan out. And suddenly you're shipwrecked out of options. Or maybe you're just getting your financial feet back under you after this economic storm that we experienced. And then you get into a car accident. Or there are unexpected expenses. And it wipes out what little reserves that you've been able to recover. Or when the storm of cancer comes into your life, and it goes into remission, and you thought you'd reached a safe port. But then it returns, maybe even worse than before. And maybe your doctor tells you this time it's terminal. Or maybe when you're in the storm of relationships where your family, your friends, maybe a loved one, that whole relationship with them is in chaos. It's on the rocks at this time. And you think maybe you finally turned the corner, and then they drop the bomb on you. They let you know that they're done. And you feel shipwrecked. And so I want you to consider, what areas of your life do you feel shipwrecked in today? Or perhaps you're in the midst of a storm and you can see ahead and you're inevitably moving on a collision course with a reef and it's going to come to an abrupt end. And here's the reality. If you are a younger person, you have a lot of hope for the future. And there's what we call the invincibility principle of youth, where we feel like, I'm going to live forever and my life is going to only get better. And in some ways, it's like that in your teens, even though you may be a very emo goth teen and think like, my life is so depressing. But really your life is pretty good. And it only gets better when you hit your early 20s and maybe your mid-20s and your 30s. But there's a reality as you get older that you face degenerating health. Family and friends that start to experience their pains in their lives or losing loved ones. And the reality is that if you have not experienced that place where a storm has finally become, has brought that finality of a shipwreck, and you felt like giving up, you will. Every single person in this room will feel what that is like. And so in verse 42, the soldiers realize they could quickly lose control of this situation. So they don't want to report back to Rome that any of the prisoners have escaped because they'd be held accountable by Roman law to pay with their own lives. You remember we saw that back in Acts chapter 12, verse 19, that prison guards and soldiers, that if they lose any prisoners, their own lives are accountable for it. And so they devise a plan. Let's kill all the inmates before they make a break for it. Then we ourselves will ditch the ship. But in verse 43, the centurion who's in charge, the centurion is somebody who's in charge of 100 soldiers. He's the top officer here, and he wants to save Paul. Why? Well, as we learned back in verse 3, this guy's name is Julius, but he has begun to trust Paul. And because of the integrity that he's seen in verse 3, because of the truth that he's heard from Paul, even seeing some of those things come true that God had prophesied through Paul, he's seen the wisdom of Christ exhibited in Paul's life, and especially regarding, you know, when Paul was told by God that all of you will be saved, but we're going to lose cargo, we may even lose lives in this winter storm, and he's seen Jesus' promise come true, I'll save you all, but you're going to lose the ship. And so there's something of a friendship, kind of, and maybe some trust that's being built between Julius and Paul. Now, there's times that the storms of our lives not only blow us off course, but we come to a dead stop. But here's the point of this first section, that even in the shipwrecks of our lives, our sovereign God is still faithful to keep his promises, because he uses this Roman centurion out of the blue to stop the plan that would have killed all the prisoners, including Paul, and actually rescue them so that they can all make it safely to shore. You see, there's times that God will do it supernaturally, right? We see that in the Bible, that sometimes God will put giant handwriting on the wall that we know it's from God, or rain manna from heaven, those kind of things. And he can and does do that. But just as often in the Bible, we find that Jesus does it sovereignly through unremarkable circumstances or unexpected people, like this Roman centurion. That Jesus can use anyone and anything to fulfill his plan and his promises for us. So yes, sometimes God can save us and intervene supernaturally, and sometimes he does it sovereignly through the circumstances. I think back to that night when I was stuck in the middle of the road, and I have to tell you, it was weird because it was already dark, it was starting to get late, and I knew that the place where my car had broken down, probably about a good 7-8 mile stretch in this direction, and if I go back towards the retreat grounds, a good 7-8 mile stretch in the other direction. And for those of you who are runners, just like Josh, take it like a man, just walk it. But you know, it was dark, it was raining, the road was windy, and I didn't want to risk like getting run over in the middle of the street. I don't like being roadkill. And so as I was thinking about it, it would be dangerous for me because people wouldn't be able to see what I was doing if I was walking down that street. And I wouldn't be able to see cars coming around the corner. And so I just sat there for probably about an hour. And within that time, not a single car came by. At that moment, I started to panic and started praying for my car to miraculously start. Right? God, just like you've healed so many people in this world, I'm going to lay hands on my car and pray that it comes back to life and resurrected from the dead. And if for some reason it didn't happen, I don't know. And so I started, kept praying that way, and you know, I was praying for something miraculous. I was praying for God's intervention. And then right after I prayed, finally I see headlights in the distance. A lone driver kind of starts slowing down because he sees my car, and the electrical is so dead that even my hazard lights aren't working, so I'm a danger right in the middle of the road. Of a two-lane highway, and he swerves to avoid me and then kind of skids to a stop as he kind of, and I thought he was going to, like, you know, either flip me off or yell at me for being a hazard, but he just stood there for a sec, And I didn't realize it till later, but he's kind of observing, what kind of person is that over there? Because I was standing outside, and he says, well, it's a skinny, short Asian guy, so I guess I don't have to be afraid. So he did. He backed up and came to ask me, are you okay? And I said, well, I think my car's dead. Can I borrow your cell phone? We tried to use his phone, no reception either. But he said, you know what? I live a few towns over, and so I'm going to go over there. I have a friend who owns a tow truck, and I promise I'll call them and send them out to you. And part of me, my heart was palpitating. I wanted to be in control of the situation and like, don't leave me here. But, you know, of course I understand where he's coming from. Like, yes, you look like a harmless, skinny, wimpy Asian man, but you could be a serial killer, Josh. So he said, you stay here, and I will go there. And so I had to trust that he would fulfill his promise to make that phone call. How often do you and I wait in expectation for God to answer supernaturally, which he can and does? And we do see that in many of our lives. But how often also we forget that God is sovereign and that he can engineer the circumstances to meet our needs. I mean, it would have been very strange if I had told the man, you know, do you need help? And I say to him, well, you know what? I prayed to God, and so I'm waiting for God to answer. So no thanks. See you later. It's easy to say that we trust Jesus' promises when life is going well. But what about in the moments of our wrecks, in our shipwrecks? It's easy to say trite slogans. Many of you, just like me, have said little catchphrases. You know, God won't protect us from what he's going to perfect us through, right? Talking about suffering and circumstances. And that's true. There's truth to that. But how often I've seen people say that. But when the rubber meets the road, when it's their wreck, do we really trust God? Do we really trust his promises for wherever we lead? Or do we begin to doubt his goodness? Do we start to get a little bit bitter towards God? Do we turn away from him? Stop going to church. Stop praying. Stop trusting God's word. And in the shipwreck of your life, what are some promises of God that you can hold on to today, just as Paul held on to the promise Jesus gave him? Some of you are struggling, and you need to remember that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, Jesus tells his followers not to be anxious, not to worry, but that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all those things you need will be added to you, the things that God can provide, that he cares more about you than the birds and the flowers that exist throughout all of creation that he provides for. Are you holding on to that promise? Maybe you're going through a storm or you've come to a wreck where you just are so upset and so hurt and you need God's peace. Do you trust God's promise when Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I give unto you. It's the kind of peace that the world does not give. And that Paul defines in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, as the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe the wreck of your life is that you're not doing very well. You don't know why you exist, what you are doing here. You don't feel like there's any productivity. You need meaningfulness. You need fruitfulness in your life. And Jesus reminds us in John 15, 5, that if you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you stay connected with me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That he wants, as we connect with him and as we worship him, that he will give us purpose and meaningfulness and productivity and fruitfulness in our lives. Or maybe you need that promise of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, that reminds us that we can stand firm in our trials and in our suffering, and that Jesus promises that we will be restored and comforted and strengthened again. What promises of God do you need to hold on to today in whatever shipwreck comes? And how is Jesus using unexpected people and circumstances to fulfill his plan, to fulfill his promises for you? Maybe you need to ask him for spiritual eyes to see that. Do you trust that even in your shipwrecks of life, that God keeps his promises? It's one of those things, you know, that you can test and see and experience God for yourself, even in the midst of difficulties, even when it's worse than just a difficulty. It's a dead stop in life. Well, as we move on, we see that Paul has survived this wreck, and it's kind of like, well, now what? Let's look at chapter 28, verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Let's stop right there. So in verse 1, we see that they've discovered that the island that they've crashed on is called Malta. It's directly south of Italy, and or the island of Sicily that's directly south of Italy. So in God's sovereignty, though they were blown way off course, now they're back on track and closer than they think to the city of Rome. And in verse 2, the native folk, they saw the shipwreck, and so they see that these survivors are soaked to the bone, and they display extraordinary hospitality by building a fire for them to warm them, to welcome these lost travelers in the midst of the rain and the cold. And so what we see here is another way that Jesus is sovereignly using anyone and anything to fulfill his plans. Does God ever do that in your life, that you're in the midst of a shipwreck, you're lost, you're out of control, and you find that Jesus has steered you back on course, that you're closer than you think, and he sends unexpected help to encourage us and support us? And in verse 3, Paul decides, I'm going to chip in by helping collect wood. So he collects all this kindling wood and these sticks, and he encounters, to his horrifying surprise, that one of these branches is not like the other. So he had picked up a venomous snake in the load of all these branches that had, I guess, been asleep or something. And as he dumps all this supposed wood onto the fire, the snake, fugitives who would escape shipwrecks only to ironically die by a snake bite because no one escapes the goddess of justice. This is something in popular Greco-Roman literature. So they assume that Paul is a murderer who thought he got away with something, escaping even from the shipwreck, but getting his just dues from the gods for his crimes. And it's funny because I think about how many Christians live by this same pagan mindset. That when something bad happens, God, or the gods, must be punishing us for our sin. Now, does God allow us to face the natural consequences of our actions? Yes. If you purposely put your hand in the fire, you're going to get burnt. If you are unwise or unfaithful with your money, you're going to lose it. Does God discipline the children that he loves when we are off course? If we're engaging in self-destructive or other destructive behavior and sin, yes, he's going to steer us back on course. But does God punish believers for sin because he's angry with us? Because many of us live by that mindset. That God must be punishing me because I sinned. False. Because the full punishment for sins has already been poured out on Jesus. He paid the full price so that those who believe and receive Jesus are no longer under judgment. So don't buy into that pagan mindset. And in verse 5, Paul trusts Jesus so much and trusts in his promises so much that Jesus promised to deliver him to Rome to testify about Jesus before Caesar, that when this viper strikes, he literally just shakes it off. He shakes off the pain and the threat to his life. Likewise, as you and I come to trust in Jesus, when adversity strikes, we also need to shake it off. And I know that's very easy to say. Does that mean if you get poison bit, or you get injured, or you have a disease, that you shouldn't seek medical treatment or seek wisdom from God and just ignore the pain and the problem? Of course not. In fact, we see throughout Acts that Paul often exercises wisdom or often exercises restraint. There are times in his letters that he will talk about praying for help in the midst of even physical suffering. doesn't mean that Christians never experience suffering and death, that we can just wander around and jump into a viper's nest, bite away, take me as I am, whatever. All right. No, of course not, because we see through the New Testament that Christians suffer and die in the name of Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul himself anticipated affliction in serving God and possibly death on this journey towards Rome. What it does mean for us is that we do not let circumstances rattle our trust in Jesus, that we don't waver from the task, that even when we get knocked down, we get back up and we shake it off, because the issue at stake here is endurance in your faith, endurance in trusting Jesus. Paul will talk about this in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 2 through 5, where he talks about rejoicing, that we rejoice in the fact that we are going to experience the glory of God, that God is going to restore our bodies someday, and that we should also, because of that, rejoice in our suffering. Because suffering leads to endurance, and endurance to character, and character to hope, and that hope in the glory of God, in our resurrection, through Jesus' resurrection, does not disappoint. And so the key here is that we get a glimpse into Paul's mindset, his attitude. Yes, he's rescued again, but his reaction isn't, "Why, Lord? You already let me sit in jail for 2.5 years. You let me go through a storm for 2 weeks. I'm hungry. I'm cold. Then we got shipwrecked. I reached the end of the line. And now you're going to let this snake, a poisonous snake, bite me? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen?" No, Paul doesn't react that way at all. But his mindset, his attitude is, "Well, how? Well, that's annoying." And then he shakes the viper off his hand, literally, and then continues with his chore of building this fire without any moaning, without any groaning to God, without doubting God's goodness, without a spirit of complaint. And perhaps there's a lesson in his attitude for you and I, that many of us, when storms, when snake bites, when the shipwrecks of our lives come, we tend to be very thin-skinned, we tend to be very easily bruised, and we forget who we are in Christ. And so we begin to grumble. We begin to complain. We begin to become bitter. And we give up. Now, when we say, "Shake it off," I'm not trying to minimize or trivialize the pain that you experience. But Paul actually writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, to do everything without grumbling or complaint, that we might be blameless as children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, so that you'll shine like lights in the world. Isn't that a beautiful picture? See, we can learn a lot from Paul's attitude in Christ. Instead of doubt and grumbling, there's a confidence in Jesus, in his word, in his promises, that counteracts that spirit of complaint that naturally comes with our sinful nature. And here's what's at stake. In verse 6, I want you to imagine all the islanders, they're all sitting quiet and their eyes are wide watching Paul. They're kind of like, wait for it, right? They're taking bets, not if Paul is going to die, but when. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, anybody want to take 30 minutes? But they are expecting Paul to die at the hands of false gods, right? That these goddesses of justice will inflict vengeance on him. So they're expecting his body to swell up from reacting to the poison, for him to fall down dead any minute. Now I want you to think about where Paul's at in this situation. Jesus has been faithful to his promise. All the lives on the ship have been preserved. Only the ship was lost, just like Jesus said it would be. Do you think in Paul's mind that Jesus is going to allow these made-up false gods to appear to thwart Jesus' plan and his promises? After a few hours, we see in verse 6 that nothing happens. There's no swelling, there's no pain, there's no convulsions. He doesn't die. And the villagers, they do a 180, right? They flip out. Maybe this cat is some kind of god, right? It's probably the wrong message. But what we see throughout this process, what I want to look at, is how Paul doesn't waver. He doesn't complain. Even through all these storms and the shipwreck and a snake bite, he just shakes it off. He demonstrates his trust in Jesus, and that Jesus is greater than these circumstances, greater than any false gods that other people think will harm Paul. And so the question for you is, when adversity strikes again and again and again, Paul is detoured. He's in prison. He's in a storm. He gets shipwrecked. He gets bitten by a venomous snake. When adversity strikes again and again, and it seems like God's plan is deterred and your hope is deferred, and are you going to continue having confidence in Jesus and His Word and His promises? Are you willing to let Him do His work so that you are able to endure and shake it off and to keep going? Or are you going to hit the panic button, the grumbling button, the doubt button, the bitterness button? What is your testimony going to be to those watching and waiting to see what's going to happen and how you're going to respond? Let's wrap this up with the last three verses. I think there's one more lesson for us. Now, in the neighborhood of the place where lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, I think that's how you pronounce it, received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. Us is Paul, Luke, the author, and Aristarchus, one of the other believers. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So in verse 7, we have this local official who happens to live in the area, and he also extends hospitality to Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. And in verse 8, we find out that his dad is sick with what historians know now is called Malta fever. And if you don't know what dysentery is, it's like basically uncontrollable diarrhea. So what happens with the Malta fever is it's a bacterial infectious disease that you get from drinking the local goat's milk on the island of Malta. And the result is intense fever, intense pain, intense swelling, intense diarrhea. So it's like the worst case of food poisoning you've ever had. But here's the thing about Malta fever. It's not just for 24 hours or 48 hours. It lasts, bless you, it lasts months. Sometimes it actually lasts years. Can you imagine having food poisoning for 2 years at a time? So this man is obviously suffering greatly. And so Paul comes to visit him and prays for Jesus to help him, lays his hands on him as he's praying, and this man is completely healed. And there's purpose here. Paul purposely prays out loud over the dad. It records in the passage that he prayed for him and then laid hands on him. He prays out loud over this dad so the villagers aren't going to mistake the healing work as Paul's own magic power, like they did with the snake bite, but so that they'll attribute credit and glory to the one who did it, whose name is Jesus. You see, Paul prays, but God heals. And that's how it works with us as well. And in verse 9, when the locals hear about this, they maybe are traveling down the street, and next day they see Publius' dad at the store at Lucky's or at Starbucks. He's doing the Malta shuffle, whatever. But after people see this, every Dennis and Dana with a disease flock from across the whole island and are also cured as Paul, as a representative of Jesus, prays over them, and God heals them. Paul could have reacted with all these droves of people like, come on, dudes. Look, I've been in prison for over 2 years. I've been in storms for several weeks. I'm off course. I'm lost. I'm hungry. I'm cold. Got shipwrecked. Got bitten by a snake. It's been a tough few hours. In fact, it's been a tough few days and months, even years. I don't mind praying for this one dude, but all of you need to cut me some slack, let me rest, come back on Monday, maybe I'll pencil you in on my calendar. You see, when we get shipwrecked, it's easy for us to get caught up in ourselves, to get caught up in my pain, my problems, my loss, and we turn inwards, don't we? I do. But as Paul continues to trust Jesus and his promises, he's so confident in Jesus that he knows that shipwrecks are often open doors and opportunities for Jesus to use us to bless others, to show them Jesus. And I know, you're like me. There are times I stand up here and I feel inadequate or unable as a pastor, even. And for many of us, we may feel, I'm too weak. I'm unable to bless others, especially in the midst of my difficulties, in the midst of my own shipwreck. But I want you to think about it. who has as much credibility as a person that other people have seen that you are experiencing God's promises and rescue from your shipwreck? Someone who lives out Christ-like character in response to the continuing strikes of adversity. When people can see that you trust and experience Jesus in a very real way, it opens doors for other people to also be blessed. In verse 10, as a result of Paul's faithfulness, because of the mighty work of God done through Paul, in the name of Jesus, these generous and hospitable Maltese people provide a new boat, they provide lots of supplies, they shower them with gifts, and they send them on their way to Rome, fully stocked, because Jesus' promise and plan continue moving forward in Paul's life. But where I want to land with this is that because of Paul's willingness and witness, that Jesus is able to use him to bless and heal many. And so likewise for us, it requires that we would be intentional. That when you are going about your daily life, that you're intentional about being a member of God's kingdom. A whole bunch of young adults went to a bar trivia night this past Wednesday. And I remember meeting with some of them on Sunday at our community outreach group. And as they were talking about it, I was challenging them with the question, like, how are you going to represent Jesus while you're there? And there was kind of like rolling of eyes and kind of like, oh, Pastor Josh always being having to be a pastor, ruining our good time. But no, there's a reality that we need to be intentional. That you are a member of God's kingdom. Wherever you go, whatever your circumstances, and particularly when you experience difficulty, storms, wrecks in life, that there's something powerful when people see Christ in you that opens doors for you to share Christ with them. If we are intentional and available as representatives of Jesus' kingdom, we won't miss out on those great moments, those divine opportunities to bless people to the glory of God and for the good of others. Wrapping up that car story. So, turns out the guy did call a tow truck, and now we had to wait there an extra hour. Tow truck comes rumbling down, and there's a man there who just, the tow truck driver, pretty fun, pretty hospitable, but I have to be honest with you, when I climbed into his truck, I was cold, I was wet, I was tired, I was cranky, and I just wanted to take a nap for the next hour back to, I had him tow my car all the way back to Hayward, which is a long drive. But he said something, and you know what, God used it to catch my attention. He said, wow, you're really lucky that nobody hit you coming around. This is a very dangerous blind corner. And there's something about that moment that I just felt the Holy Spirit prompting me. I don't think I'm lucky. I think I'm blessed. And it turned into an hour-long conversation about the goodness and faithfulness of God with a captive audience for over an hour. He can't go anywhere, so he can force me, drop me off on the curb, I guess. But there was something, not because I am a good person, but there's something as I remembered all the times God has been good and faithful in times that I've suffered or when things went wrong in the past. And so I was able to remember and Jesus have Jesus reframe it for me that no, I'm blessed that nobody ran over me while my car was sitting there for a couple of hours. I'm blessed that somebody actually stopped in the midst of the rain to see if I needed help. I'm blessed that they actually followed through and called a tow truck driver. I'm blessed that you're willing to come out in the middle of the night to pick me up and drive me all the way back to the Bay Area, so to speak. And these are all the hand of God, His sovereign hand, working together for good. I don't know where that guy is at spiritually, but I do know that it was important for me to be faithful in the midst of a quote-unquote, not real, car wreck. And I don't mean to trivialize this issue because many of you are just like, that's not really a shipwreck, Josh. But I've seen it in your life. I've seen it when some of you have had your bicycle stolen. And out of that wreck, you turned it into, well, I'm going to walk around through the streets of Hayward, but I'm going to be intentional about it. When I'm walking, I'm going to talk to all of my neighbors who have their garage doors open as a blessing in Christ. I've seen it in you when you have lost jobs, and you've used that shipwreck and turned it into an opportunity to share with your non-Christian friends and family the hope that you have in Jesus, the trust that you have in prayer. I've seen it in you when you were diagnosed with cancer. And instead of a spirit of complaint, you turn it into a blog about your faith journey and how Jesus is encouraging you and supporting you and using it as an avenue to reach out to your neighbors and friends about the reality of Jesus. I've seen it in you when you have lost a husband or a dad. And when you even had to face the man who took that husband or father's life, and you turned it into an opportunity to show Jesus' forgiveness and grace and blessing face to face with that man. There's something about being intentional and available in the midst of our shipwrecks to see and seek opportunities to bless others in that wreck, so that the life of Jesus isn't just something that you turn on like a switch, because many of us were very good at saying the right things and doing the right things when we're amongst other Christians. We turn it on like a switch. But in your daily life, when things go wrong, when your life gets shipwrecked, we want the life of Jesus to not be something that you turn on or something that you do, but something that you experience, something that you are. I can't tell you how many opportunities I've missed because I'm so self-absorbed in my own circumstances, in my own life, in my own problems, that I miss out on divine opportunities. And so as you sift through the wreckage of some of the situations of your life, are you going to turn inward or allow Jesus to turn you outwards? Are you willing to be more intentional and available? If so, you can ask God, I'm not good at this kind of thing, Jesus, but I believe that if I'm willing and able and available, that you will make me able, that your Holy Spirit will empower me to bless others in ways that I wouldn't have been able to in the midst of my wreck. There's a pastor in Sri Lanka. His name is Ajith Fernando, and he writes about suffering. One of the things he says is one of the most serious theological blind spots in the Western church, which is us, is a defective understanding of suffering. It seems like a lot of Western Christians reflect on how to avoid suffering, what to do when we're hurt by suffering. There's a lot of teaching about escaping from suffering and therapy for suffering. But there's inadequate teaching about a theology of suffering. That the good life, comfort, convenience, a painless life become viewed as basic human rights in our Western, even in our Christian mindset. And that if we don't have those things, then we think something is wrong. And it's the result of attitude is a restriction of our spiritual growth, he writes. God intends us to grow and experience him through trials. It's easy when us get shipwrecked. Get all about me. My law, my suffering. What about me, Lord? But Paul's example for us is that all about Jesus. I trust Jesus. So I cry for him and my help and need. I experience Jesus through the people and circumstances and protection that I serve Jesus in blessing as many others as possible, even when it seems I'm at the end of my road, blown off course when I dip wreck. Jesus is my comfort. Jesus is my strength. Jesus is my joy. Jesus is my reward. So this is all about who you're going to be when shipwrecks come, because they will come. Who are you going to be? And who will Jesus be to you in those moments? And our encouragement from God's word is that as we trust Jesus and his messages, we can experience him at all times, even and especially in the midst of the shipwrecks of our lives. Bow with me in a word of prayer.